Well, starting today and then going through February, our month of prayer, we're going to be studying what is commonly called the Lord's Prayer. We saw last week that prayer is verbally calling on God through Jesus. It has everything to do with his name, with who he is, and we learn who he is through Jesus. And the Lord's Prayer is Christ's most concise teaching on how to pray. So our text is going to be in Matthew 6. We start with verse 9. Which is, this then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Jesus gave us what we call the Lord's Prayer as a template, as a template. A template is like a form that you fill in with content. You know, when you write an email, your computer gives you a template. Every time. And there's a box there, and it's got a label on it too, and you decide who you're going to communicate with. And then there's, you can tell what the subject is, and then there's a box where you kind of fill in the content, and then you can put an attachment with it or whatever, because you have something particular that you want to say to a particular person. You just don't want to send out an email nowhere. You have some place for it to go and something to say. Every email you write has the same components to it. But every email you write is different. It's unique. And the Lord's Prayer is like that. It presents us with a series of phrases that suggests the purpose of prayer. And the idea is to fill in those phrases. This is how it's been used. You look in the rest of the New Testament, nobody ever prays the Lord's Prayer, but they pray according to the template, according to the purposes that the prayer teaches us. The early church would teach the Lord's Prayer in their membership classes to teach people how to pray and so on. For example, we ask for God to do his will on earth. Well, anything in particular? We ask for daily bread, but is that all we need? I mean, what about daily milk or car repair, whatever? Forgive us our trespasses. Well, which ones do we need to confess? You can't get out of it just by talking about trespasses. What are they? Save us from temptation. What temptations? Each phrase of the Lord's Prayer is like the label to a space on a form. And we fill out that space. As we do so, we create our own unique and personal prayers. The template defines those purposes. It tells us what is important about prayer, how to do it, what prayers should be about. But each actual prayer that we lift up is unique as we fill out those details afresh. So that there can be millions and billions of prayers lifted up to God. But just like snowflakes, each one is unique. Each one is acceptable to him because they're in his name with the content we fill in. It's a very good idea, I think, to recite the Lord's Prayer, to learn it, especially as a teaching tool. And it's kind of fun in worship also because it's so beautiful. But if we did not fill in the blanks, if we didn't put personal data into that and make it a personal prayer, it would be like sending out empty emails to nobody in particular. That's called spam, right? So we find the purpose of prayer in the first line. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Now you won't find the rest of the New Testament authors praying that line, but you're going to see them praying these ideas very, very much. The first purpose of prayer is to build our relationship with God. It's to send our prayer to somebody in particular and to think about who that is, who we're praying to, and who he is to us. It's relational. You take the to out of an email or the subject line or anything like that, you're no longer communicating. You're just writing a diary of your own thoughts. And prayer is not supposed to be just a diary, a meditation on your own thoughts. It's meant to be communication to someone. Jesus begins by focusing on exactly who it is we're talking to, our Father in heaven, whose name must be hallowed. Getting to know him is one of the reasons why we're praying. As Bill said a moment ago, God already knows everything we're going to tell him. He wants us to tell him anyway. He wants us to talk to him. You see, prayer is about getting things done in the world. And it is about acquiring our provisions. And it is about pursuing reconciliation. And it is about dealing with temptation. But it isn't only about those things. Some things you do together with somebody else, not only to accomplish a stated goal, but you're doing it also to build relationships. Anyone, you know, who's ever been to a camp or to a short-term missions project or to a retreat or anything like that knows what I'm talking about. Prayer is not only doing work, it's about doing it with somebody. It's about doing it with God. He could do these things without us. Prayer ties us to him so we can do it. We'll talk about that next week. But we're to get to know him in the process. That's part of what it's all about. And you know, think about this. While God technically understands absolutely everything about us, it's in prayer and listening to his word that he actually gets to know us. Look how Jesus introduced prayer, the Lord's Prayer. These are the verses just before. He said, "And when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. But when you pray, you go into your room, you close the door, and you pray to your Father who's unseen." Jesus is not saying here that it's wrong to ever pray in public or pray with other people. He's not saying that. Jesus did that. But there are folks who only pray when other people can see them. There are people who pray kind of big prayers, you know, with other folks that they never pray in quiet just with God. They only do it when other people are listening. Because prayer is more about how other people see them. And, you know, that sounds like it's just, you know, bad guys, but I think it's a temptation that I feel, and I might not be alone in that. When you're praying with somebody else, you kind of wonder, what are they thinking about what I'm praying? It's a temptation. So Jesus said, look, the way you begin, the way you got to learn this stuff is you got to pray privately, and you got to pray discreetly. If you're going to pray well, you know, outside. Praying with others could distract you from God, who you're talking to. So in order to get that down, practice private prayer so that we know who God is and we know we're talking to him. If we don't, we run the risk of our prayers becoming impersonal and detached and faceless prayers. And we end up talking more so other people can hear us than talking so that God can hear us. So Jesus begins, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." Wow. This is two poles of prayer. Think about who we're praying to. God is our Father in heaven. He is as close to us as mom and dad's bedroom. We live in the same family. There's a closeness to God. The theological word is immanence. God is as close as a father's hands, not quite touching the rear of the bike, but there if you start to fall. And God has a name that is to be hallowed. It is to be honored. It is to be lifted up high in a way that no other person in your life is to be honored. God is so high, he's so big, you will never see all of him at once. He's always doing more than you know and more than you will ever be equipped to comprehend. God not only fathered you, he created you in every sense and the entire universe in which you live. God holds the copyright on you. He invented you. You are his intellectual property, and that gives him exclusive rights over how you are to live and what part you have in his universe. There is a distance to God that cannot even be measured. Theologically, this is called transcendence. And Jesus said that we need to learn to pray from both perspectives. And each one stretches us in a different direction. And then you get stretched and you get a bigger capacity to pray to him. Some of us, perhaps, barely know God in either of these ways. Our prayers have very little feeling to them at all. But you know, if that's true, what that probably means is that we spend very little time talking with God anyway. We may pray with other people, and certainly to keep up appearances. But when no one is watching, we usually aren't praying. And it's not necessarily, if we know Christ, it's not because we don't know God. It's because we don't know God well enough to talk to him. Christian, if that describes you, you know what that says about you? You know what that says about you? says that there is a whole lot about our wonderful God that is just waiting for you to discover. That's what it says about you. You think you know all about Christianity and you're resolved to do this faith thing pretty much on your own, and you're so wrong. Boy, have you got some fantastic things in store for you. Let's look at both of these dynamics. Because my observation is that very few Christians have a truly balanced hang of this, a balanced relationship with God. I have to work on it all the time. We tend to focus more on one side of things or the other, one dynamic or the other. And you see it in our worship style, you see it in our behavior, and you certainly see it in our prayers. And people in each camp have learned something. People who have really stretched and grabbed something on one side, they've learned something amazing that the other camp needs to learn. For example, some Christians camp on the transcendent side of things. Just listen to your prayers to see who you are, because these folks really talk mostly to the Lord. The Lord, they use it as a title, not a name. It means boss or king, Adonai. They haven't forgotten that God's their father. Hey, but their father happens to be the ruler of the universe, you know? And that's great. They are most comfortable standing just, you know, in front of God, usually with head bowed or on their knees. They have to do this because of who they're talking to. They have to do this. Or maybe they don't even look at him at all. And that's a good thing. It's appropriate that we address God sometimes in that way, the one whom heaven and the highest heavens cannot contain, and before whom the perfect holy angels cover their faces. These folks are often talking in terms of petitions because they know that they're bringing requests to a king. They aren't just talking about personal favors. They're asking God to shape the world. Their confessions of sin tend to be a bit more formal and carefully phrased, as if confessing in a court. And they see Jesus as their advocate, a lawyer who pleads mercy on their behalf, because God is a judge before whom they stand. Kings acted like that. Their prayers may sound a little bit more on ceremony than they talk to other people, as befits the Lord God. They use bigger, maybe better words than they do talking to other people. And when they're quiet in prayer, it's because they're overwhelmed by God's splendor. It's the quiet of awe. These folks tend to ask for big things because they address a big God. Nothing is too challenging for him. They pray for governments. They pray for missions. They pray for God's work all over the world. If you know people like this, if you know people who pray like this, treasure them. Listen to them. Learn from them. They've grabbed a hold of something. And they've grasped God's transcendence in a way that you need. Your God needs perhaps to be bigger, and your life would blossom even more if you learned to pray like them. Some other Christians camp on the immanence side. Listen to your prayers to see who you are, because you may tend to enjoy the concepts about God being a father and treat him that way. And of course, when we say father, we mean it the way Paul actually kind of interpreted it in Romans with the word Abba. And, daddy might be a big stretch for us, but let's at least say dad. It's an intimate term for father, dad. Now, these people haven't forgotten they're speaking to the Almighty. Nobody is one way or the other only, but they're a child of the Almighty. And if God is seated on a throne, then they are most comfortable sitting on his lap. And usually, you know, maybe their head isn't bowed. Maybe it's lifted up, you know, maybe along with their hands, the way a child would look up to a parent. Or maybe no thought is given to posture at all, any more than children think about posture when they're sitting in between mom and dad on the couch. This is also very, very good. And it's appropriate for the one who designed us in the womb and rejoiced at our birth. These folks don't tend to talk about petitions. They just ask God for stuff, like we would ask dad for stuff. Their confessions are less formal, but no less painful. They may not see God as a judge whose laws they have violated, but they see God as their dad whose trust they have violated. Their praise may be more informal too. They may use the same words for praise to God that they use for everything else. And they rely, I think, a little bit more on body language. You can just watch them pray because they really think that God is right there with them. They're close. He's looking at them. They're talking to each other. When they're quiet in prayer, it's because they feel safe and they feel loved. It's the quiet of contentment. These folks tend to ask God for things that mean something to them personally, not so much about governments as about family or their weight problem, or requests for guidance about things they themselves want to accomplish. They're looking for God to coach them on how to live, how to grow up, how to be a better person. They aren't focusing on how big God is. They're focusing on how close and available he is. And if you know people like that, who pray like that, treasure them, treasure them. Because they have learned to embrace God's imminence as you need to. You need to know that God's closer. And your life would blossom even more if you learned to pray like them. In one outlandishly simple sentence, Jesus puts both perspectives, both dynamics together. Only he can really hold them. Holiness and love. Exalted righteousness and lowly compassion. Not either or, both and. For this is what the High and Holy One said. We read this earlier. This is what the High and Holy One says. He who lives forever, whose name is holy. I live in a high and holy place. Holy means separate. But also with him who is contrite and lowly in spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and revive the heart of the contrite. How can God live in both places? Separate. We cannot, by definition, ever live with God in eternity. And yet he lives with us in our humanity. He lives inside us in our own spirit. How? How? Because that's the wonderful person he is. You might think that if God, the Almighty, lived inside of us, we'd explode. But we don't. We get revived. Our prayer life would be enhanced, I think, if we developed prayers in both directions, but especially in that side in which we're a bit weak. Now, frankly, I think that personality and personal history may always predispose us to one approach or the other. Same way that we, most of us focus one hand. We favor one hand over another, right? But we don't want to use just one hand in prayer. We want to use both hands in prayer. So here are a couple of suggestions, and if you get the gist of what I'm suggesting, you can go on to make your own. If you're more of a Lord person, ask God to help you know him better as your Father. Your challenge is to once in a while walk up close to God and climb on his lap and let him embrace you. That may not feel natural to you, especially if you aren't comfortable with anybody embracing you, okay? You may not feel like you belong beside him, touching him, looking right into his eyes, but you see, you do belong there because Christ does, and you belong where he belongs. Now, there are no doubt reasons why this is more difficult for you. I don't know, maybe your relationship with your own earthly dad was distant or painful or maybe non-existent, or maybe it's just the way you're wired. And you aren't that way with anybody. But Christian, if that is true, you have something very special to discover. God may become the first person you are ever close to. Really close. Open to and not rebuffed. Vulnerable with and not betrayed. The very first person with whom you are perfectly safe. And even if you never achieve that closeness with any other person, you will have it with him. Someone who truly cares about you, who wants to hear you talk, likes to hear your voice. Through his word, he likes to whisper in your ear, so just you hear. Suggestion to get started along that line, focus on the doctrine of adoption. Jesus, the Bible says, is God's only begotten son, but he's adopted a lot of us into the family and given us the same position. Imagine that God has adopted you. Imagine that someone has adopted you, and you don't know who this person is, and you can't assume you know. And think about how you might get to know your new adopted father. Don't assume you already know him. Don't assume he's like anybody you've ever known before, because he's better. It might be good to describe this little quest you're on with a friend or a spouse as you go through the scriptures. Make it a project to get to know your adopted dad. Now, if you're more of a father person, ask God to help you know him as your Lord. Your challenge is once in a while to slip off your dad's lap once in a while and stand before him at attention or bow in reverence. Now, that's not going to feel as natural to you. You may feel like you shouldn't be standing apart from him, like you're reporting to him. But yeah, you do belong there. Now, there are no doubt reasons why you don't feel comfortable with this. I don't know. Maybe because we live in a democracy. You have never in your life probably met a king or somebody who has unlimited authority. You don't know what that's like. Somebody whose opinion will always weigh more than yours and should. And your experience with elected officials and bosses at work might have left a bad taste in your mouth. Or maybe you're just wired that way. But if that's true, you've got something incredibly special to discover that you don't know about. God may become the very first person you entirely respect, deeply admire, with no reservations, a hero worthy of following anywhere, worthy of every drop of your life, somebody who actually, truly commands your soul, because your soul responds. To be in his service defines you. It makes you proud to be you and to have the assignments that you've been entrusted with. And carrying out his will and carrying out his orders is the best thing you can do and is, in fact, your priority every single day. Here's a suggestion to get you started if that seems a little strange to you. Picture God, and even pray to him, in the role of someone you feel accountable to. See, the Bible says he's a king, but we don't have kings, right? So we got to find some other things. So picture God, pray to him as the boss of your life. In prayer, try reporting to him about your schedule and let him evaluate what you're doing by his word and let him override and let him give assignments through his word. He's not going to fire you. He's going to train you to take part in the family business. Picture God as the coach of your life. In prayer, listen to him through his word as he evaluates your performance, not in anger, but with tips on how to improve. And if he tells you to practice something to get in shape, do it, because he wants you to win. Or picture God as a professor, a teacher in your life. In prayer, report to him of the research you've done in his word, your interpretation of it, and let him challenge you. Let him correct your ideas by bringing other things to mind in his word. Try to get it right. And regardless of what your friends think about what you think, you try to get an A in his class. Or picture God as the president of the state in which you are a citizen. I'm talking about that state which will be around a lot longer than any nation, including the United States of America. And discuss with him the things that you see happening in his kingdom. And let him communicate with you through his word your role in making his kingdom what he wants it to be. See, every once in a while, take seriously the fact that your dad is also a captain or a general. He's the head of the college. He is a CEO. He's president. Treat him that way. Prayer builds our relationship with God. The first part of Jesus' temple of prayer is to give attention to that relationship. God is and wants to be imminent to you, close. God is and he wants to be transcendent to you. Stretch yourself to pray to him in both ways, sometimes in the same prayer, or sometimes focusing on one aspect or another, depending on what you're talking about and whether you need to talk to your father or whether you need to talk to the king. He's the same person. whatever else we do, whatever else we pursue in prayer, let's use our prayer to build our relationship with him. Now, what do we do for an assignment? Remember, this is the month of prayer. So we're going to be praying about whatever we learn about tonight from our elders, but we're also going to be taking these assignments. I'm really urging you to try this, to take these assignments and use them in your private prayers, your family prayers, your small groups, your ministry committees, whatever. This week, try this. Ready? I tell you to write it down, but it's so simple you won't have to. Just use these two words in prayer this week, all right? Use the word dad instead of father sometimes, and use the word sir instead of Lord. In all your prayers, give this a try. Dad is fair, that's from the scripture, that's Abba, and sir, it just means sire or Lord, it's just a modern way of saying the same thing. If you want to feel what it really means to speak to God as your Lord, as a sir, use your body. Use your body both ways, you know. As your father, maybe you want to just sit down in an easy chair and talk to him. As a Lord, let me tell you, something that's going to get to you is to stand at attention with your eyes open. You don't close your eyes to your commanding officer, I'm sure. And talk to him and respond to him. Or if you're of a different sort, get on your knees. When's the last time you were on your knees before your Lord? Why not? You know, he deserves that sort of thing, doesn't he? I'm not suggesting that we permanently replace father with dad and Lord with sir, but I am seriously asking us to try slipping that in and thinking about it once a week. When you do it with somebody else, you're going to feel a little silly. It's going to feel different. You may even want to talk about that in your prayer, and certainly you want to talk about it with the people you're praying with afterwards. How did that go? How did you feel about that? But you know where this is going to really make a difference in your life is when you do it privately. When you're all by yourself and nobody is there, and you start talking to your dad, or you stand at attention and you start talking to somebody you call sir, you will feel different. You'll feel stretched in both directions. Jesus wants prayer to build our relationship with God, making it as real and as personal as God wants it to be. Ready to get started? Okay, let's pray. Now, I'm going to suggest that we keep our eyes closed, and I'm going to ask you to stand. And I'm asking you to do this. If you want to sit down, you can sit down. That's fine. But I just ask you to stand, and I'm going to ask you, if you could, to stand at attention. Let me pray. We wish to begin, sir, by thanking you for directing your son to instruct us about prayer. We confess our need for such instruction. You deserve the very best we can give you. Sir, we are reporting for duty and reporting on the assignments you have given us. We're arriving at work. We submit to you exactly what we have done and accomplished for your review. We hand in our opinions for your correction. We report for training. And we cannot imagine anything at all that could possibly give us more pride and satisfaction than being on your team. It is a privilege to serve you, sir. And we will follow you anywhere. Just to practice switching gears, eyes closed, I encourage you now to lift your head up. Look up as you might to an adult, as a child. You may even want to raise your hands just a little bit, maybe to your sides, palms up. Dad, we love you. You're always encouraging us to spread our wings and discover what you've made us capable of. We sense your quiet pride when truth becomes clear and we choose rightly. No matter the challenge, you're always there. You always know what to do, and you're never worried about us when we don't, because you're always close. And Dad, when we fail, no matter how much we kick ourselves, you hold us tight until we calm down. You've already done more for us and more for our future than we'll ever fully appreciate. our response isn't much, but a dad like you deserves to hear it once in a while. Thanks. We mean it. Thank you. We love you, and we always will. Heavenly Father and glorious Lord, teach us to pray. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.